I'm going to preach today, continuing on in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 11, verse 15 to 26. I know you've been standing for a while, and it's tradition that people stand during the reading of the Word of God. I'll let you be seated. I'll have Anna continue to play just for a moment. But verse 15, so they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. I'll tell you about that in a moment. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Verse 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I'll preach for just a little bit, hopefully. A prayer answering God. A prayer answering God. Would you lift your voices and your hands right now one more time and ask God to bless the preaching of his word. Jesus, we love you today. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of your word, that your word would take root in our hearts and lives today. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. There are conversations between God and people early on in the Bible. Adam and Eve, God would talk with them. He talked to Adam, of course, before Eve comes along. But when Eve comes along, God would meet with them and walk with them and talk with them in the cool of the day. They would have conversation. And then God would speak to Cain, the son of Adam and Eve, who has killed his brother Abel. When Cain's sacrifice was not accepted by God, he gets mad and he kills his brother Abel. And God would come and say to Cain, where is your brother? Cain would respond, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to that question is really yes. Cain was implying that he was not his brother's keeper, but God would say that, yes, you are your brother's keeper. And they have a conversation, and God says, the blood of your brother Abel is crying out from the ground, and he would speak to him and give him his punishment. Or Noah, he who would build the ark, who hears a word from God, and he is told that God is going to destroy the earth with a great flood and to build an ark, and he gives him all the specific details of how to build the ark and how the size and the wood and how to waterproof it and how to construct all of the inside and how to construct the outside. And he would speak and talk with Noah, and presumably Noah would talk with God. And then in Genesis chapter 12, God would speak to Abraham, who is living in the land of Ur, and it is a land of pagan, idolatrous worship. And God would speak to Abraham and call him to come out of the land of Ur, and he would say to him, go into a land that I will show you. How do I know where it's going to be? Well, you keep walking, and I will lead you, and when you get there, you will know. But in all of those conversations, None of those conversations are referred to as prayer. But it is in the book of Genesis, and it is Abraham where we see the first use of the word prayer. The book of Genesis, it is a book of beginnings. That is what the word means, the book of beginnings. And everything we ultimately will learn about God, and we will learn about salvation, and we will learn about the ways of God and how he interacts with his people, we find in this book of beginnings. So the first use of prayers, Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, it's Abram and Sarai and Abimelech, the king of Gerar. And Abram, his name is not yet Abraham. He has no children. And Sarai, her name is not Sarah yet at this point because she still is barren. And they would go into this land and they would construct a story. Sarah was beautiful. And Abraham was fearful and afraid that if the king knew that Sarah was his wife, that he may kill him to take his wife. So they construct the story, well, I'll just tell everybody you're my sister. And she would do the same and say, yes, I'm his sister. This is my brother. They would manufacture this story. And the word says it this way, and Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So the very thing that Abraham was worried about happened. She got taken anyway. He got to live, but she was taken by the king because of her beauty. Verse 3 of chapter 20, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near to her. He had not had relations with her, would be a gentle way of saying it. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? So Abimelech said, I haven't done anything wrong. You're going to kill me? Or are you going to destroy my nation? And then he says to God, did he, speaking of Abraham, not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. He said, I kept you from having sexual relationship with her. I kept you because of your integrity and because of your innocence. I kept you from that. He said, therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you. The first use of the word pray, he will pray for you and you shall live, but if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Dropping down to verse 17, so Abraham prayed to God. And God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. This first mention of prayer in the book of Genesis, it's an interesting story on a variety of levels. But it sets up and would cause us to ask a variety of questions. What is prayer exactly? And how do we pray? And what attitude should we have in prayer? Maybe more importantly for you today, you may ask this question, does prayer even matter? Does it matter if I pray? If prayer is talking to God, does it really matter if I do that? Does God answer prayer? Am I just talking? Is he listening? And if he's listening, what will he do in response to the words that I'm speaking to him? And maybe, most importantly of all, for us in this room, how can we see answered prayer? And when we pray, We're asking God to work and to do something on our behalf, and we're asking God to move. We prayed for the sick early, and we prayed for other needs, and I ask you to lift your hand if you had a need, and we prayed for you. Not knowing what the need was, you knew and God knew. But is God going to answer? Is he going to show up in my situation? If I'm sick and I say, God, I need you to heal me, how can I get the answer to my prayer? If I need provision, God, I need more money. Help me to find a better job. Do we have any anticipation or expectation that God will really do that? Can I expect him to answer? Can I see answered prayer? The text that I read, it is not exhaustive on the subject of prayer, and my sermon would not be exhaustive because if it is, you would become exhausted, and my voice, which is already struggling, would disappear. But it does give us some insight into prayer. It does give us some insight into not only praying, but how we can expect to receive answered prayer and what God will do in response to our prayer. The context of this story that I read, it's just after the triumphal entry where Jesus, on that, what we celebrate as Palm Sunday, would come into Jerusalem riding on the colt of a donkey, and they would wave the palm branches and throw the palm branches and garments, the outer garments and robes in the street as he would come into the city. And then Jesus goes into the city, goes to Jerusalem, he looks around, and then he comes back out. Verse 11 of the chapter that I read, and Jesus went into Jerusalem, into the temple, so when he looked around, it was late already, so he went out to Bethany with the 12. Bethany, this little suburb outside of Jerusalem, Bethany, this just little village outside. He goes back out to Bethany with his 12 disciples, and the next day he's going to go back in early in the day, not waiting late in the day, and he goes in to Jerusalem, and on his way into Jerusalem, he's hungry. Anybody get hungry when you travel? Anybody hungry right now? Lunch is coming, or you're going to get it, one of the two. Jesus is hungry, and he sees in the distance a fig tree that has lots of leaves. He went to see, because he's hungry, he goes to the tree that has leaves to see if he could find some figs on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And Jesus said this, let no one, he says it to the fig tree, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. Jesus, aren't you being a little mean? What'd the fig tree do to you? Why are you cursing the fig tree? But the reality is this, the fig tree looked the part. It's growing leaves, it's sprouting leaves. It's growing them early. It's not the time for figs. But when there's leaves, there should be fruit. When there are leaves, there should be some figs that he could expect to get from them. And of course, he knows all things, and he's using this as an illustration. But I would tell you there are Christians who try to look the part, but they don't really bear any fruit. They're looking like what the world is after. They look the part, and they act the part, but there's no fruit. And what God has called us to do is to bear fruit in his kingdom. And I'm not really here to preach about that, but the continuation of this event, of Jesus cursing the fig tree, gives us three primary insights into prayer. The first is this: we must value prayer. Look at your neighbor and say, you got to value prayer. So Jesus curses the fig tree. He goes on into Jerusalem. He goes to the temple. When he comes into the temple, he begins to drive out those who had bought and sold in the temple. He's seen this the day before. He's already saw what they were doing, and he's like, I'm going to take care of this tomorrow. Early in the day, I'm going to take care of all of this. And he comes in, and he takes the money, the tables that they've got their money on, and he overthrows it. He overthrows their seats of those who are selling doves. And I don't have time to go into this. It's a lengthy passage that I chose to preach from. But just know this. People would come to the temple to offer sacrifice. And what was taking place is that those who are there selling doves and other animals would go, oh, no, that your sacrifice isn't acceptable, but we just happen to have an acceptable sacrifice that we will sell you. There wasn't anything wrong with their sacrifice. It's just that people are, they're greedy and they're trying to make money off of people offering sacrifices to God. No, that's not good. We'll take that for you and we'll sell you this at a greater price. And then they would take it and they would resell that animal that they basically got for free. And Jesus is upset with this, and he wouldn't allow people to come and carry wares through the temple. And he said this, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" He says the house of God, the temple of God, it is a place of prayer. It is a place of relationship. It's a place where people are supposed to talk to me. It's a place where people are supposed to get in touch with me and me to get in touch with them, much like what we experienced here earlier today. It's not going through the motions. It's not just showing up. But it is based on a relationship of love and obedience. I show up in his house to meet with Jesus. I show up in his house to talk to Jesus. I show up in his house because I want to be close to Jesus. There are many that reject that purpose. The scribes and the chief priests, those who were the most religious, those who should have understood that his house is a house of prayer for all nations. Not just even for those who come. It's not just because everybody's not coming. It's a temple in Jerusalem. Everybody can't show up. But they're praying not just for themselves, but they're praying for the nations, that God would save the nations, that God would work in the nations, that God would show up and do things in the nations around the world. That's why we have missions conference. It's why we give to missionaries, because we want to see God's work in the nations around the world. The chief priests and the scribes, they didn't like what he said, and they said, well, we're going to try to kill him. We want to kill him, but they were scared of the people because the people heard his teaching. They were astonished at what he's saying. They were taken in by the authority and the feeling that they got whenever he would speak to them. But we must value prayer. That this is a place of worship. It is a place of singing. It is a place of preaching and teaching the Word of God. But it must be a place of prayer. It must be a place where we can come in every service. And we praying, if you don't know, 8:30 is early when we have Sunday school at 10. But we have prayer at 8:30. We have prayer between 10:45 and 11. We call it pre-service prayer. Why? Because prayer matters. And we pray during our service. We take requests and we ask God to work. And you're going to have an opportunity after the preaching of the word to come around the front of this building and to pray. Why? Because prayer is important. And if you want to see answered prayer, you have to pray. If you want to see God do something in your life through prayer, you have to pray and you have to value prayer. God is not a genie. He's not, you just come to him every once in a while when you need something and rub on the Bible and say, oh God, give me what I want. But it's about relationship. And when you value prayer, you value the one you're praying to. And when you value prayer, you spend time talking to him. Prayer must be valued if you want to see answers. The second thing we see and we learn about prayer is this, is that we must pray in faith. They go back. It's the next morning. They pass the fig tree. And it's not just a little dead. It's withered. What the text says, it is dried up from the roots. And he didn't just curse the leaves. He didn't just say, well, I'm going to get rid of the outward show. I don't want anybody to be confused and think that there's figs on the tree, so I'm going to take just the leaves away. but he dries it up from the roots. And Peter, who always has to have something to say, Peter, I would probably be like Peter, going to say something even if it's wrong. Peter remembers what Jesus has said the day before. He says, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." He's shocked. It really just striking me in this moment, but this is amazing to me. Peter has seen Jesus heal all manner of sick people. Peter has seen Jesus raise the dead. Peter has seen Jesus feed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Peter has seen Jesus walk on water. Peter's walked on water with Jesus. He's seen him cast out demons. And Peter's like, "Rabbi, look. You cursed that tree, and it actually happened." Mind blown. I know you can walk on water, but curse a tree? I mean, come on, really? You can calm the storm. You can say, "Peace, be still," and the storm and the winds and the waves stop, but look at that, man. He cursed a tree, and it's, I don't know. Once again, I might be like Peter. I know you can do this over here, but wow, I didn't think you could do this. I didn't expect you to really do that. I heard you say it. I just didn't really expect it to happen. I wasn't sure what you meant, Jesus, but whoa, look at that. And Jesus' response is simple. Have faith in God. I cursed it. I'm God. You should have faith that whatever I say is going to happen, it's going to happen. Just believe, Peter. You shouldn't be astonished. Just believe. Faith in God allows us to see answered prayer. Prayer prayed without faith. Sometimes God will do it just because he's trying to teach us to have faith. But most of the time, if we don't have faith, we don't see the answer to prayer. It is a prerequisite that God has placed upon himself. If you don't believe, I don't work. If you don't have faith, I don't move. If you don't trust that I'm going to do it, I just don't answer. And he will sometimes override that because he's trying to get us to understand that he can do everything and he can do anything, and that whatever we need from him, we can just ask him and he will do it. So sometimes when we don't have faith, he shows up anyway. And here's what it does. If we prayed and didn't have faith and God does it anyway, we're going to give him the glory for it. Because we're going to say, I actually prayed and he heard me and he did this. I wasn't sure he could, or I wasn't sure he would, but he did it anyway. So next time we pray, guess what we're going to have? We're going to say, he did it last time. He's going to do it this time. He gave me what I needed last time and I wasn't sure. I really believe he can do it now. So we can expect him to answer prayer when we pray in faith, believing that he will do all things. And Jesus uses an example, and my time is limited. He says, you could say to this mountain, probably speaking of the great mountain, the Mount of Olives, which he's standing on. This mountain, not just every mountain, not any mountain, but he's using it as an example. And he says, the Dead Sea that's just right over there, you could say to this mountain, if you have enough faith, be removed from here and cast into yonder sea. The rabbis would say that a mountain is like an immovable object, and it takes all kinds of work and effort to do it. And what Jesus said, no matter how big the obstacle, if you just have faith, God will show up and God will work. That no matter what you need, if you have faith and it's according to his word and according to his will, he will show up and he will do it. And Jesus would say, whatever you say, if you believe, you're going to have it. But then he gives a little caveat. It's not just I'm speaking things into existence. I'm not just declaring that I'm going to have a Mercedes-Benz when I walk into the parking lot. Oh, that would be awesome. If If you have one and you have the keys, I'll take them. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, wait, we do have one. I'm sorry. Keep your car, Alexis. But he says that the caveat in verse 25 or verse 24, whatever things you ask when you pray. It's not just saying anything and everything and hoping you get it, but when you're praying, when you're talking to the God who can answer, when you're talking to the God who has already promised some things in His Word, when you're talking to the God who can heal and the God who can deliver and the God who can save and the God who can provide, when you're talking to that God, when you have faith and you're praying to Him, you can then expect to receive whatever you ask of Him because He has all power and all ability and He wants to meet your needs. Faith allows us to have answered prayer. Let me hurry. The third thing we learn about prayer is this. Not only must we value it, and not only must we pray in faith, but we must pray in forgiveness. Jesus tacks this on. Seems out of place. Talking about, man, getting good stuff. Speaking to the mountain. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Where did that come from, Jesus? Man, we were excited. We're having a good time thinking about all the things that we're going to get when we pray. Can't wait. Get to prayer so I can find out. Get my list out and make my list. And Jesus takes it from the temporal to the eternal. It's one thing to get stuff. But if you want forgiveness, that's of eternal consequence and of eternal value. If you want forgiveness, you have to forgive. It's when you pray, not if you pray. It's when you do this. Think about if you have anything against anyone. Jesus, I want you to do this for me. But Jesus never supersedes His Word. If you got something against your brother, forgive. So that you will be forgiven. The converse is also true. It's not just if you have something against your brother or your sister, but if someone you know has something against you. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, Lord, here's my gift. Here's my offering. I give this to you. And Jesus would say, when you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, I don't have a problem with him, Jesus. Yeah, but he's got a problem with you. I'm good with her, Lord. Yeah, but she's got a problem with you. So leave your gift at the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Why does Jesus say both of these things? Well, you got to forgive in order to be forgiven. And that's true for your brother and your sister as well. If we're selfish and we're like, hey, I'm concerned about me, so I'm going to forgive just so I can get what I want from you, Jesus. I want forgiveness, so Lord, I'll forgive. But when they're upset at you and they have aught against you and they've got unforgiveness against you, guess what they can't get? They can't get forgiveness from him unless they forgive. So because we're supposed to care about more than ourselves and we're supposed to love our neighbor and we're supposed to even love our enemy, we go to that person that's not forgiving us and we go, hey, what can I do to make it right? If I value them and I want you to be saved and I want you to make it to heaven, then I need to make it right with you so that you can forgive me and you can receive from God what he wants to give you, which is that ultimate forgiveness. And in case they missed it, Jesus would take it a step further in clarity. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And unless you are confused about the word trespasses, you just substitute the word sin. The Greek word most often used for sin is hamartia. It means to miss the mark. I wasn't intentionally trying to do something bad, but I missed the mark. I messed up. I stumbled and fell. I didn't get it just right. I didn't do exactly what God wanted to me. It doesn't matter whether it's intention or not. It's missing the mark. And he says, if you want your Father in heaven to forgive your trespasses, you must forgive. How do we get answered prayer? You got to value it and pray. You got to pray in faith and you have to pray in forgiveness. And as Anna comes, there is a biblical truth: forgive to be forgiven. If we don't forgive and are not forgiven, then we are living in disobedience, and disobedience is sin. And when we live in that, how does this tie into prayer? It's the most important prayer we could pray is that prayer of repentance and asking God to cleanse us and to forgive us. But if we're living in disobedience and sin and we know we're not doing what he wants us to do, we should not expect answered prayer. I've already said it, God does sometimes bring answer prayer in order to bring us to him. But sometimes he doesn't answer so that we will hit rock bottom and turn back to him. Just as Paul instructed the church at Corinth to do to those who were living in sexual immorality. Jesus is not a magic genie, but he does want to answer prayer. Those who are his children, he wants to meet their needs. What father is going to give his kid a stone when he asks for bread? Or what father is going to give him a serpent or a scorpion when he asks for meat? He wants to give good things to his people. But he calls us to pray. He calls us to pray in faith. To pray in forgiveness. And forgiveness is an imperative. I know we live in a Christian, well, it's not a Christian culture, but within our culture there is a Christian element that would just give you an easy believism kind of way. But everything in the Word of God, salvation is freely offered. But it's not without faith and it's not without effort. Salvation's free, so I don't have to forgive. I have a hard time proving that from the Scripture. So my message today is really not to convict you for lack of forgiveness. If you are convicted, then take that as God working in your life because he wants to do more stuff in your life, so he wants you to forgive. But my point today is simply this. He is a prayer-answering God. But there are reasons why some prayers are answered and some are not. Sometimes God is sovereign and He will not give us what we want just because it's not going to be good for us. But when we're praying according to His will and according to His word, there is a way to get answered prayer. You got to pray. You got to pray in faith. And you got to pray with a forgiven heart. That when you ask God for what you need, He will show up and give it to you. James would write this: Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And then he throws this in: And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Once again, the word of God would tie forgiveness and answered prayer. If God answers this prayer here, it's because your heart's right, and He's going to take care of anything else in your life that's wrong. He's going to forgive you of your sins because you got this answered prayer, which means your heart is right with Him. You've called and you want God to work and you want God to use you and to be at work in your life. Would you stand together? We've worshiped and we've celebrated, and we're going to celebrate again with the baptism in just a few moments. But the Christian life is not just coming to a building like this on a Sunday morning. This should be a house of prayer. But it's more than a Sunday morning experience. It's more than a Thursday midweek discipleship. It is a daily walk with Him. And I would be remiss in my responsibilities as a pastor to ever let you think that this is the extent of your walk with God. It's not a Sunday morning Christianity. It's a daily walk. It is Jesus at the center, Jesus being involved in the priority of everything in my life, every area of my life. Jesus at the center when I'm at work, and Jesus at the center when I'm at home, and Jesus at the center when I'm at school, and Jesus at the center when I'm by myself. Part of that means that we become people of prayer. So this song we're getting ready to sing, it is a call to prayer. It just says, Lord, make me a house of prayer. That I want this house. If you live here, I want this to be a house of prayer. So if that's your desire today, would you just come around the front and would you make that declaration, and would you ask that, would you pray that prayer of this song, Lord, make me a house of prayer today. God, I want to be a person of prayer. I want to be the person who prays. I want this to be, Lord, a place of prayer in my life, that everywhere I go, I'm praying and I'm seeking your face. Make me a house today, a house of prayer, a house of prayer. Make me a house, make me a